Galatians chapter 5. In chapter 4, we have been dealing with freedom. We've been dealing with the truth that we are free in Christ Jesus. We are not in bondage and slavery to the law. And it's unfortunate that there's a chapter division here because verse 31 flows right into verse 1. Matter of fact, it's part of the same paragraph that we have previously. So we want to read verses 31 and then verse 1 and then on through verse 5 as we look here at "For freedom, Christ has set us free." For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let's begin reading at verse 31 of chapter 4. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Father, as we seek to look into this liberty, this freedom that is found in Jesus Christ, that we might look and examine our own hearts and lives to see if we have that freedom, if we have indeed that liberty that comes through Jesus Christ. For Father, religion seeks to bind and to chain and to keep in darkness. But the liberty that comes in Jesus Christ sets us free from the bondage and chains of sin, that we might know what it means to live by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Father, bless your word this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this particular chapter, we move from a doctrinal section to a practical section. This is a customary practice of the Apostle Paul. You see it in all of his epistles, that half of the book deals with the doctrinal, and then the other half of the book will deal with the practical application of the doctrine. Now, Paul was a good preacher. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to not only share the truth, but also how the truth is to be practiced, how it's to be carried through in the Christian life. It is not enough to have a head knowledge of the Word of God. It is not enough. We have to have that outward working of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives. And so as we move to chapter 5, we're going to see the application of what Paul has been sharing in the early chapters of the book of Galatians, in the first four chapters. We're going to see that unfold in chapter 5 through the end of the book as he brings practical application to what he has shared in the early chapters. Now, I want to read to you a translation of verse 1 of chapter 5 from Kenneth Wiest. Listen carefully. You follow along as I read. "For this aforementioned freedom, Christ set us free. Keep on standing firm, therefore, and stop being held again by a yoke of bondage." Now let me read that again. "For this aforementioned freedom, Christ set us free. Keep on standing firm, therefore, and stop being held again by a yoke of bondage." Now, the Greek word that we have here for freedom is the same word that's used in verse 31 of chapter 4. It's used over and over again. The Greek word free. It's used again here in verse 1. "Stand fast therefore in the freedom" or liberty. Same word. It's quite interesting that the Greek makes no distinction between liberty and freedom. The word liberty is used many, many times, and in other places it's translated freedom. It's the same Greek word throughout the New Testament. Freedom. And that is the most precious possession that you and I as Christians have. It is a gift of God. It is that liberty that comes when we have been delivered from our sins. When we have been transformed from the old man into the new man. When the old things are passed away and all things are become new, we are taken from bondage and we are given the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. It's a precious thing. As a matter of fact, in the original language, this word is given in what is called the dative of advantage. What does that mean? Well, a dative is simply the object of a preposition. And that object of a preposition is in the advantage tense. It means this. The teaching is that Christ died on the cross of Calvary to give us the advantage of having His liberty over that which the devil calls liberty. The dative of advantage. The devil has his own conversion experience. The devil has his own gospel. It's called another gospel. It's very similar because it uses the same vocabulary. But it is a conversion experience. It's a gospel message. There is a liberty that he says we have. It's literally license to do whatever we please. And this word indicates that Christ has given the advantage of his liberty over that which the devil calls liberty. What a beautiful expression we have here. Under the law, the person has no more liberty than a child under a parent or guardian does. The child has no freedom of action or the right of self-determination. He must move within a set of rules prescribed by his parents or guardian because he's not old enough to be able to operate. You can't say, why don't you run down to Walmart for me to a seven-year-old? That would not be possible. Now, they might make it halfway and quit on their bicycle. That's a long way to ride. Now, they don't have that. The traffic is too dangerous. If a police officer saw a child pedaling a bicycle on Highway 90, they're going to pull over and they're going to pick up that child and they're going to find out who mommy and daddy is and they're going to go find those parents and they're probably going to go to jail for child neglect. Because a child is not equipped to be able to do that. They don't have that ability to be able to do that. They don't have that self-determination that's given to them according to the law. They are under the law. They are under the guardianship of their parents. Now, that was the picture of Israel. They were under the law. The law was given to show the Israelites that they were sinners. They were rule breakers. They were not law-abiding people. And they needed to be shown very clearly in the simplest of terms. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not steal. All of the prescriptions for worship are laid out in the Bible, even down to how they were to lay the wood in order upon the altar. There was a certain way to do that. And whenever they deviated from that, they were showing that they were rebellious. That was the whole purpose of the law. The law could not save. The law could not do anything but prescribe punishment and to show that they were sinners. The Judaizers were saying, no, the law is much better than that. The law is given for our salvation. And so paired with grace, we have a wonderful thing here. We not only have the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, but we have the obedience of the law, which gives us security in our salvation. That is not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was given to show man that he is a wicked, corrupt individual before God. And it is a constant reminder of our wickedness. Now, here we have the Galatians who had the gospel of grace preached to them. They were freed from the law, many of them being Jews, under the domination of the Jewish religion. They were wonderfully saved. They had been placed in the family of God as adult sons and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who would enable them to live the life of Christian maturity, now putting on the straitjacket of the law again. This is what we have. Going back under the law, thinking, oh, we've got to be obedient to the law, then we can please God, and then we'll really have salvation. That's the picture. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Religion does not make sense. May I say that again? There may be some that disagree with that statement. But religion does not make sense because religion tries to, as Mr. O'Pager said this morning in Sunday school, religion wants to keep you from knowing how wicked your heart is. It wants to give you a promise that you're not as bad as what you may think you are. You're not as bad as what the Bible says you are. Why do you think there are so many religions in the world today? Because they don't accept the truth of the Bible. They've substituted for passages of Scripture their own interpretations and ideas and formed their religions accordingly. That's why you have people over on the other side of the world in China who crawl up long steps to go to the top to put their hands on the feet of Buddha. And their knees are bloodied, and they're pouring out blood there as they try to do penance for their evil and for their sin. They don't want to accept what the Bible has to say. And you can go through every religion on the face of this earth, and you'll find some aberration of God's Word, where they have decided, we don't want that. We're going to put in what we want to put in. Or we want to interpret it our way. That is bondage. That is bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what, can you finish it? There is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. One of the most powerful verses of Scripture. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Same word that we have here. Freedom. Freedom. Now, what is liberty? The liberty spoken of here does not refer to the kind of life a person lives. Neither does it have reference to his words or actions. It has to do with the method by which he lives that life. The Judaizers said the method of salvation is law plus Christ. That's the methodology of salvation. The Judaizers said the methodology of living the Christian life is law plus Christ. You have to keep the law to please Christ. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith pleases Christ. Faith in His Word, not on what we can do, but on what Christ can do through us, through His Holy Spirit, who brings what? Liberty. Liberty to be able to do His work. The Judaizers lived their lives by dependence upon self-effort in an attempt to obey the law. The Galatian Christians had been living theirs in dependence upon the indwelling Holy Spirit until the Judaizers came and began to work their way into the churches of Galatia, into the home churches. And they began to put their arm around the Galatians and said, you know, we believe a lot of things alike. They were the early ecumenists. We believe there's so many similarities. But Paul, he just didn't go far enough in this doctrine of salvation. He didn't share with you the importance of obeying the law in order to be saved. Now, swinging over to the law, the Galatians lost the freedom of action and the flexibility of self-determination which one exercises in doing of that which is right. You understand that? They lost their freedom and the self-determination to do right. They were now depending upon someone else to tell them what was right and what was wrong and when they should do it and when they should not. And this is the core of religion. The core of religion is the thumb, putting you under the thumb. This is what we do. This is how we think. This is how we do this, that, and the other. You do it like we do it. That's the denominationalism. This pastor so-and-so is what you're going to preach for the next 12 months. Here's the liturgical sermon pattern throughout the year. These are the messages that you preach. I'll never forget sitting in a restaurant and looking across there and seeing the local Methodist pastor with his sermon book looking at what he was going to preach on Sunday. What is that? That's denominational. All right, this is what we preach. What is it? There's no liberty in that. There's no liberty of seeking God's Word and going before the Lord as a believer's priest and saying, Lord, what do the people of Grace Bible Church need? What do you want to be preached at the service on Sunday? Not what Todd Brainerd wants to preach. Not what somebody else wants, but what do you want to be proclaimed? There's liberty in that. Because then you can say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't have to worry about it then. I just trust the Lord. He'll show me. He'll share what He wants. He'll give direction where things need to be. But what have they done? They've given up that liberty. And for the most part, most of them don't know what liberty is because they've never been saved. They've never been saved, transformed. Liberty is doing right, not because the law forbids the wrong and commands the right, but because it pleases the Lord to do right, and His love constrains us to do right. That's liberty. Liberty is doing what Christ pleases, not because I have to. Some people think that Christianity is where God goes around with a big stick waiting just to smack us once. Just go ahead. I'm waiting.
That's not God. God is liberty. He works among His children. He draws those who want to be drawn. He draws nigh to those who draw nigh unto Him. He's a merciful God. Yes, He's a God who judges sin, and He will chasten His children. Praise God. That's love. That's liberty. That's not something bad. It's something wonderful. And this text begins with a clear and refreshing statement of Christ's will for our lives. You know, some people struggle, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here is a clear statement. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What does that say? That means that you and I have to keep our liberty with vigilance. Liberty requires vigilance. That's what the Lord is saying here. Keep on standing firm. That's the Greek word there, stakete. It's in the present active imperative tense, which means continual and habitual action. We are to keep on standing fast in the liberty that Christ has given to us. What had the Galatians done? They had stopped standing fast in the liberty. They were going back and allowing the Judaizers to put them back under bondage. Religion, keeping the law to please Christ. If I don't do this, then He won't be happy with me. That's religion. If I don't do what the church says to do, I'll be excommunicated. If I don't do what the Hindu cleric tells me to do, they're going to come and they're going to try to kill me. Or a Muslim cleric. You see, religion works on the principle of fear. Christianity is on the principle of faith. It's a big difference, folks. It's a big difference. The Judaizers wanted to confine. Christ releases from sin, and we desire to do what He pleases. What honors and glorifies Him through faith. Have you ever played King of the Mountain? That was a game we used to play when we were kids. We don't have very many mountains around here in Florida, so we have to go with dirt hills where we can find them. But I can remember as kids from time to time up here on campus, whenever we used to have the big dirt piles that the trucks would unload or whatever, we'd go play King of the Mountain. I was never very good at playing King of the Mountain. I was one of the smallest kids, and so a good puff of wind would knock me off. We wouldn't have to worry about trying to get up there. But King of the Mountain is where you get up on top of the dirt mound, and everybody else is trying to get up there and pull you down. Right? They try to pull you down, and then they jump up there and try to be King of the Mountain. And want to be on top. And it was always, generally speaking, the biggest guy that always won. Isn't that interesting? You know? The poor little guy, he got stepped on and kicked off the hill and whatever the case might be. Now, understand, please, that the key to winning King of the Mountain was to stand firm. You couldn't dance around up on the mountain. You'd lose your footing. Someone would jerk you off. So what you did is you stood firm and you pushed everybody else away. You kept your footing. If you had to move, you would plant them again and you'd knock these off. The Lord expects us to be King of the Mountain when it comes to liberty. He wants us to stand firm and don't let anybody knock us off what He has established. You see, the mountain is Jesus Christ. That's the firm foundation. And there are all kinds of people that want to take away your liberty in Christ. They want you to conform to their image. They want you to conform to their way of thinking. And the only one that we're to be conformed to is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, this is the picture that's given to us. Liberty requires vigilance. I cannot put a lawn chair and sit down on top of the mountain and expect for me to be able to keep my liberty for very long. There are a lot of people who are careless in that regard. They're kind of relaxing. They're going to get knocked off. Freedom to obey God should be maintained at all costs. Freedom to obey God. Don't ever put yourself in a position where you come under the dominion of another that keeps you from obeying God. Now, by the way, that expression in Romans that talks about owe no man anything, that phrase is not talking about that you shouldn't, you know, have a credit card, like I've heard some people say, or you shouldn't take out a loan. It's not talking about that. That's completely out of the context of what Paul is talking about in that chapter. What he's talking about is giving up your liberty and coming under the dominion of somebody else, and you just simply do what they tell you to do in regard to Christ. We're not talking about, you know, bosses and workers and that kind of stuff. We're talking about getting your, where you give up your liberty to be able to obey God. Where you give up your liberty to be able to do what's right. Where you put yourself in a situation where you can't do what's right because you've given up that liberty to be able to do that. This is what we're talking about. This includes family, marriage, church, associations, fellowships, colleges, whatever the case might be. Don't ever put yourself in a situation where you lose your liberty to obey God. Oh, there's all kinds of things going on right now. Right now in the GARBC, they've got huge turmoil going on about this matter of doing what's right, about what colleges they're going to support, what they're going to do, and there's big struggles going on, and the big part of the base of this, just tell us what to do and we'll do it. Why? We're waiting for the denomination to make, the Council of 18 to make their decision. Oh, what are they going to decide? Now think for just a moment. The pastor of a church having to wait for the Council of 18 to make a decision when that pastor knows what he needs to do. But you know what he did? He gave up his liberty to the association, and now the association has to decide what we're going to do. You see what we're talking about, the bondage that's there? We ought never to put ourselves in a position where somebody else makes the decision for us when we know what the right decision is. If this organization is going to be funding schools where the professors are liberal and they don't believe the Word of God, then I have to take the church out. No question. No debate. Why? Because I have liberty in Christ. But there are many who have given up that liberty and they sit and ponder. I wonder what they're going to do. I wonder. Nobody in my church will follow me out if I decide to separate. Why? Because they haven't been teaching. They gave that up. They're in bondage. This is important for young men to get a hold of. That we not be swallowed up by organizations. These things happen in family situations. Where certain people in the family are the ones that are the head spokesperson. And you do what they say to do. If you don't do what you say to do, then everybody will hate you in the family structure. Is that right? Are we going to stand before God and say, well, I did what Uncle so-and-so told me to do? That's not going to work. We are to give answer concerning how we live. Don't give up your liberty. How else? Freedom to worship according to conscience. How the dictates of conscience as they are taught by the Word of God. We have to let that be that liberty that we hang on to. That's what the pilgrims did. The Church of England said, you must worship God with the prayer book. You can't pray unless you use our official prayer book. The pilgrim said, we don't want to do that. We want to worship God and pray to Him according to the dictates of conscience as taught by the Word of God. So what did they do? They left the Church of England. And then they were persecuted for leaving the Church of England. That's what religion always does when you seek to keep your liberty. Amen? When you seek to keep your freedom to worship God, religion's going to be there with the shackles. And that's what the Church of England did. They chased the pilgrims all over, all the way from Holland and back again. They wanted to see them pay for trying to have liberty. You can't have liberty. We have to tell you how to worship. We have to tell you how to pray. We have to read the Bible to you because you're not smart enough. Doctors of divinity, we've got it. We'll tell you how to think. We'll tell you how to live. That's religion, folks. That's religion. We've got to get into the Word. And the reason that some people give up their liberty so easily is they're not willing to dig it out on their own. They're not willing to get into the Word of God and study it for themselves. And so they just give up their liberty. Give up their liberty. And notice the second thing that's told us concerning liberty requiring vigilance. Stop being held again by a yoke of bondage. Not only are we to stand fast in the liberty, but we are to stop. Now this is interesting. The Greek word here, enexiste, is in the present middle imperative. And this means this. Stop the action already in progress. Stop the action already in progress. You are already entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stop that action. Now that tells us that there's hope. We might give up our liberty because we were not thinking, or because we were under the domination of the thinking of another. But by God's grace, we can get it back. You just have to stop it. And that takes character, folks. It takes character. It means you have to stand up to a family member that's under the domain. We have to do this because this is tradition or whatever. No, we don't have to do that. And this is why. We stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we get our liberty back. It's no longer handled by somebody else. We're able to handle it before God because it was the gift that came to us at the moment of salvation, the gift of freedom, the gift of liberty in Christ Jesus. Now, liberty given up comes with a price, and we read about that in verses 2 through 5. Liberty given up comes with a price. Behold, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you go on persisting in being circumcised, Christ will be advantageous to you in not even one thing. And I solemnly affirm again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to do the whole law. That is Kenneth Wiest's translation of those verses of Scripture. If you persist in doing what the Judaizers say, they say you're supposed to be circumcised. If you persist in that, then Jesus Christ is worth nothing to you. That's how serious this is. He is not advantageous to you, not even in one thing, because you've given up your freedom. And I solemnly affirm again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to do the whole law. Now, what were the Judaizers doing? They were picking and choosing. They saw the law like a salad bar. We'll just pick the things we like. You can't do that with the law. It's all or nothing. You can't say, well, we won't do this part of the law, and we take away the consequences for that part of the law. It can't be done. God's law is immutable. You can't change it. It's set in stone. And so we have the responsibility. The point is that circumcision in itself is not wrong, but that any act is wrong that we do to bribe God for blessings. That's what the Judaizers were doing. They saw the attachment of law to grace, or law to Christ Jesus, as an advantage for God's blessing. He will bless you if you keep the law. Is that the purpose of the law? So that God will bless us? We talked about this dealing with Isaiah chapter 64, and how that so many times the people would come and they would set the table of showbread, and they would go through all the motions of the temple worship, not because they were wanting to worship God, but because they were wanting something from God in return. If I do this, then God will bless me here. If I put more money in the offering plate, then God will give me more over here. That's not biblical. Now, if we give from a heart that's desirous to please God and we want to give unto Him, He will certainly bless us if we have the right kind of heart. But if you go into it on the front side thinking you're going to bribe God and get something in return, you're dead wrong. That's religion. You're no better than the person who puts money at the back of the church as they leave to fund the religions of this world. They all have them. The offering box. Go through and drop it in there, and when you hear the clink, that means that God's going to send you a blessing. You just bribed God to give you a blessing. Well, that's just not the case, folks. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to remind you in closing here. We're not going to be able to finish this up today. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now understand this. There were people at the meeting there at the Council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15, that were desirous to compel Titus, who was a Greek, to be circumcised. Why? Because that was part of the law of grace? No. It was part of their legal thinking. It's part of the law. We can't have this Titus out here preaching. He's not circumcised. He's not being obedient to what we believe. And Paul says that Titus, who was with him being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our what? Liberty. There's our word. Which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Circumcision was intended in Israel's day to show the world that they were God's people. We are separated unto God as God's chosen people. It was never intended to be a part of salvation. It was never intended to be something that the church would be under. That's all been done away with, all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they came in to spy out the liberty, and they wanted to bring them back into bondage. That's why they wanted Titus to be circumcised. Not because they wanted to see God honored in some way, that he would be worshipped in some special way. It was all about keeping the rules that they had laid out. It was all about doing what we tell you to do instead of what God had said in his word. If you get circumcised, Paul says, Christ will profit you nothing. The problem with the Judaizers was that they wanted to cash in on Christ's profit, but only by making investments with him from their own assets. Now think about this. Paul says that if you try to earn dividends from Christ from your own investment of circumcision or dietary laws or feast days or circumcision or any other rite, Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Because all the spiritual and physical benefits Christ gives are dividends paid from Christ's investment in the cross. Those are the dividends that we're to be using. Amen? Those are the dividends. We don't give out of our own assets to try to please God. We give from Christ's assets. And everything that you get or receive as a child of God, whether it's a check from work or whatever it might be, material blessing is coming from God. It's his. And he's letting you use it. And we're to be good stewards of that. Judaizers didn't see it that way. They saw it as we have to give from our assets. And we have to please God that way. He's not pleased with your assets. All your assets, the Bible says, are as filthy what? Rags. Righteousness, assets. They're as filthy rags. You can't please God with that. Oh my. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into this matter that liberty depends upon the grace of God. As we go through chapters 5 and 6, we're going to see the mention of the Holy Spirit of God more and the grace of God more. As we shift away from the law, we move to grace, and that's where Christ is located. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in some obedience to some rite or ritual, you're lost. And you don't need to know where Christ is. He's where grace is. And we need to call upon the grace of God and know what it means to be saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the lesson of this passage of Scripture, and that is the heart of salvation in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have given to your children liberty, a precious gift, liberty to do what is right, liberty to worship thee, liberty to obey your will and your commands, liberty to do right, and we are to guard that precious liberty with our lives. We're to not let any man, any organization, any denomination take that liberty away from us. For if we give that up, then Christ is of no effect to us. There is no advantage in Christ because we're under the dominion then of religion and of what man tells us to do. Now, Father, we pray that we might indeed be vigilant, that we would stand fast, keep on standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and then to stop the entanglement, to stop the progress and action of our entangling ourselves in the yoke of bondage. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray for those who may be in bondage this morning to sin, to self, to some religious thinking that's contrary to thy word. We pray that they might confess their sin and that they might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of all sinners, and that they might rely upon the grace that he has given and receive that precious gift of liberty. Father, bless your word. Work in our hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.